Open your Bibles, turn into Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 28. Title of the message, Christian and not a disciple? Christian and not a disciple? If I was into really long messages like Grant Shaw is, I would say, can you be a Christian and not be a disciple? I want to thank Greg Ogden for his mentoring, not personally, but through his videos and books. I've learned from him for years about discipleship. A lot of this information I'm giving you comes from his writings and teachings, so I want to give him credit. But Francis Chan, who you may or may not know, in his book on discipleship called Multiply, he lays out a scenario that I'd like to paraphrase a little bit for you to give you an idea about the direction of this message. Francis Chan says, imagine if Jesus walked up to the very first disciples and he said something like this. He said, hey guys, I'm starting a thing and I'm looking for some people who will believe in me. But listen, don't worry. You don't have to actually do anything. And you don't really have to, nothing in your life has to change. I'm just looking for a few people that would say that they identify with me and my name in some way. Would you guys consider that? You imagine, right, the God of the universe approaching the first disciples like that? Do you think that God would become a man and all that that eternally cost him and come to this earth to save and to change this earth and the lives on it, and then ask people to just believe in him without actually following that up with any action? Not, I don't want you to do anything. I don't want you to change your life in response to believe in me. I just want you to acknowledge that you believe in me. Wouldn't that be absurd for the God of the universe, right? I mean, you imagine his authority, his awe, and his reverence. It would be an absurd thing to do. And I want to tell you today that we are living in a church culture that has a potentially absurd aspect to it. Many, not all, but many churches in our culture today have found a way to imply that you can be a Christian without being a Christ follower. They found a way to kind of get across subtly that you can be a Christian without being a disciple. And there's just one massive, scary problem with that. That concept is found nowhere in the Bible, end to end, cover to cover, can't find it. That's what we're talking about today. You ready? Okay, let's pray. Lord Jesus, Lord, we've already given you our heart. Now we pray you would draw us all in. We pray that we would see that you lovingly, sacrificially, with mountains of mercy, call us to be all in or not at all. We pray that we would see, that we would hear the call to be all in, and that we would willingly, with great anticipation, join you as full-time followers. Speak to us in your word to that end today. We pray for your glory and in your name, Jesus. Amen. You in Luke chapter 14? Luke 14. Luke 14 opens up. I'll give you the run-up in case you're still looking for Luke. Luke 14 opens with Jesus being at the peak of his popularity. I watched a little political rally by a certain guy that likes you to wear a funny red hat last night. And man, it was off the chart. I mean, like, it was out of control. This guy, you know, depending on what news channel you watch, looks like he's at the peak of his popularity. Well, that's where Jesus was, not to compare Jesus to, that president, but Jesus was at the peak of his popularity. It was incredible. incredible. All of his healings, he would just stand all night healing people in Capernaum and other places. All of those miraculous free lunches, which I think were probably, you know, suggested by his public relations committee. Hey, I know how to get the crowd, feed a few 5,000 lunch. Along with the radical teachings, you know, that was sarcasm, right? You caught that? I was afraid I might have slipped by you. And radical teachings about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is here. Repent. This all created this large following for Jesus. So Jesus did what Jesus always did when a large crowd started following him. But before we see what Jesus did, we have to ask ourselves, what does our church culture do? What do we do when a large crowd starts gathering around our church? Not that we've ever had that problem, but hypothetically, what does our church culture do with a large crowd? Let me just tell you, in case you don't know, we do everything we can to accommodate them. And we do everything we can to keep them coming. And we do everything we can to grow so that they fit. But then when we grow, our bills grow. So we have to do more to keep them coming so they can keep paying the bills. This is the way that church works. And in our culture, we want people to keep showing up. Let's see how Jesus handled it. Luke 14, verse 25, just the beginning, says a large crowd was following Jesus. See, I'm not just making this up. That's scripture right there. A large crowd was following Jesus. It's very important that we stop and that you at least mentally underline this word following, because the word follows used twice in this text, and they're radically different Greek words. Unfortunately, same English word, because the English language is handicapped. And so two times we're going to read the word following. Here's the first time. Here's the first definition. Listen closely. This word means to travel along with others. This word following is the picture of a group just walking together. I'm with them. You know, and you're traveling along together. So we've always made it clear, we've tried to, at least subtly, that traveling along with others into a church doesn't make you a Christ follower, right? We've always said, since Greg Laurie stole it from someone and made it famous, that going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a cheeseburger. We've always encouraged people that hey, if you're just traveling here with a group, you know, that doesn't make you a Christ follower the way the word is supposed to be used. So Jesus has this large crowd following, as Danielle would say with the quotes, following him, traveling along with others. Again, let's read the whole verse, Luke 14, 25. A large crowd, can we say, was traveling along with Jesus? Because the word following there is misleading. They were really just traveling along after him. A large crowd was traveling along with Jesus. He turned around. And whenever this happens, this always like catches my attention. It arrests me because I imagine Jesus like, whoop, and everybody stops, you know, right? He turned around, he whirled around, and he said to them. Now, right here, this is where we need to insert our understanding of our church culture. What do we do when there's a large crowd coming around and we turn around and we address them, right? What's our motivation? What's our goal? Here's what Jesus said. See if it's the same thing that our church culture would say. Luke 14, verse 26, if you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else. Now, that PR firm that organized the free lunch is like, no, Jesus, someone get the film, trash the cameras. This is not how you do it, Jesus. If you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else. Your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and here's a big one, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. Oh, Jesus. You know, you always come on a little strong. We all know what you mean is, if you want to be my disciple, just raise your hand and repeat this prayer, right? Right, Jesus? No. No. No, he would have said that if that were true. That's not what he means. Now, don't get me wrong, because I tend to poke fun a little bit at what we call a salvation prayer, which is not in the Bible. But it's okay. You should pray it. You should pray. You should put your faith in Christ. So let me just make sure you understand so I don't get. I used to get a lot of emails from people. I don't know why I don't anymore. Maybe because I don't answer them. No, if you write me, I'll answer you. Don't get me wrong. You put your faith in Jesus Christ in a moment. The moment you surrender your life and you go all in with Jesus Christ, you're saved. Your salvation occurs at that moment. Your eternity is changed and you need to do that. But listen, when a large crowd started traveling along with Jesus, he turned to them and listen to me, please. He did not offer them anything. He didn't offer them anything. He didn't guarantee them anything. He told them very dramatically. It was very dramatic, right? That verse 26 is very dramatic. He told them, look, if you want to follow me, it's going to cost you. We don't hear that much. It's going to cost you to follow Jesus. Jesus was concerned about the large crowd. He didn't want them to follow him without knowing the cost. And so he makes this dramatic statement about the cost. Now, let me ask, are the promises and guarantees of the gospel true? Everything that Jesus promises, all of the eternal blessings that begins with eternal life and treasures in heaven and peace that passes understanding, you know, and the BMW that's taped on your bathroom mirror. No, not that. But there are a lot of promises, right? And there are a lot of guarantees, adoption and inheritance and eternal life. It's phenomenal. But doesn't our me-centered church culture, the one that feeds our incorrect feeling that we are the center of the universe, that church culture avoids often, I'm not blanket statementing here, that church culture often avoids the cost and focuses only on the promises. Why? Because it keeps people coming to church. That's why. But Jesus did it, let's say, the opposite way. He said, listen, I want you to know that to follow me, there's a cost. It's going to cost you something. Yeah, the promises are there. The guarantees are there. The inheritance is there. The adoption is there. The eternal life is there. But it comes with a cost. And I want you to count the cost. The key to understanding this verse, verse 26, it's important that I address this, are the words by comparison. Because people get messed up with this verse a lot because he uses this word hate. And you're like, wow, Jesus. You know, man, that's harder than Lisa was on the women yesterday. or so I heard. I don't know. Let me read verse 26 again. Okay, it's on the wall. It's in your Bible. You should look in your Bible. If you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, the NLT adds the words by comparison for context, because in context, this is what Jesus is saying. By comparison, your love for me must look like you hate everyone else. Your love in a priority level for me must be so much greater that your love for everything that's most important in this world must look like hate. It's dramatic, right? It's very dramatic. And people try to change that hate word up, but Jesus is, in a little bit of a sense, using hyperbole, but what he's saying is there's a cost. Of course you love your mother and father. It's one of the Ten Commandments. You love your wife and children. All of marriage teaching in the Bible says that. You love your brothers and sisters. Your own life, oh, that's a little different. Now we're getting to what needs to be absolutely crucified. Even your own life, you must hate. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. Jesus is saying there's a cost to follow me. And the first cost is a radical love that comes out in obedience that is far above your love for anyone or anything else in the world. Verse 27, Jesus nails down this your own life thing. This is the one that we can really, really get into. Luke 14:27, Jesus says, and if you do not carry your own cross, that's the number two cost. The first one is higher love than anyone else, radically higher. Number two is carry your own cross. If you do not carry your own cross, and then the number three cost that he puts out there is the word follow again, follow me. If you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. And so, speaking to this large crowd, it's as if the radical prioritizing of love isn't enough. Jesus says first or next, you have to carry your own cross or you cannot be my disciple. And so here's something that we may need to know. That does not mean wear a cross necklace, you know. Like, I'm carrying my cross right here. It's got some diamonds in it. My husband gave it to me, brought it back from Israel. No, it'd be a Star David, right? Not even cross and earrings. Like, hey, I'm carrying three crosses. No, it's not a cross on your bicep. Check out my cross. It is none of that. We may not understand it, but the people in the first century knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. He was talking about living as a dead man. When you're carrying your cross, you're on the green mile. You're on death row and you're headed to execution. Once you put that cross beam on your back, it's over. When you're carrying your own cross, you're as good as dead. You're moving towards your own death. That's what Jesus is talking about, is he's talking about death to self. That's why he adds it in verse 26, even yourself, because self must be crucified. The self-life, the self-focus, the self-interest must become dead. Paul puts it perfectly in Galatians 2, verse 20. Write it down. It's on the wall behind me. He says, my old self, the old man, the old nature that focuses on self, my old self has been crucified with Christ. What does that mean? It's been annihilated. It's been executed. It's been crucified with Christ. That's carrying your cross. And as a result, Paul says in Galatians 2:20, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Is that a cost? It's a cost. Because you know what? It hurts to crucify self because we love self more than anything else. That is the core of sin nature. The core of pride is loving self. Jesus says self must die for you to follow me. It's a cost, right? It's a cost. So reprioritizing what we love, death to self. The final one is the second time this English word follow is used. Remember in verse 25, the word follow means to go along with the crowd, to travel along with a group. But here in verse 27, radically different Greek word, both of them way too long for me to learn how to say. I tried. My computer taught me until I shut it off and I gave up. This word in verse 27, follow, it means this. It's on the wall behind me. It means to accept and follow the leadership and command of another, usually with physical action involved. Oh, that's different. That's different. It doesn't mean just go with the crowd. It doesn't mean just show up where everyone else is showing up. This word follow in verse 27, where Jesus says, if you do not follow me, you cannot be my disciple. This word for follow means to accept and follow the leadership and command of another, to accept the commands of Christ and to actually follow them, usually with physical action involved. Is it a cost? It's a cost, right? So now we're starting to understand that following Jesus is not just traveling along with the other people that have the label Christian while we're really doing our own thing in our own life, but following Jesus is accepting and following the commands of Christ, usually physically. Most of those commands involve actually doing something. In order to do that, you must first reprioritize your love and you must die to self. That's what this whole text is about. And so here's my thought. My thought is this. Looking back on verse 25 where it says a large crowd was following Jesus, here's what I think. I think that they thought that they were following Jesus. Hey, we're following Jesus. Look, he walked over here. We walked with him. He turned over there. He took a boat across the sea. We ran over there to meet him. We're following him. And then Jesus whirls around and tells him, count the cost. If you want to truly follow me, if you want to truly be my disciple, take a moment to count the cost. It will require a reprioritizing of the love relationships in your life. It will require death to self. And it will require a commitment to actually do what I say. And so Jesus lays it out to them and says, listen, count the cost. Look in verse 28. Luke 14, 28, but don't begin until you count the cost. And of course, he goes into great illustration after that. But the point today is count the cost. There's a cost to follow Jesus. And Jesus says, don't start until you count the cost. That's what the whole illustration following in verse 28 and on is about. A couple illustrations there. Don't start. Isn't that funny? How opposite is that of our culture where we just want to, you know, and listen, I'm cynical, but I try really hard to hide it. So, you know, this is not my cynicism. This is reality. We want your seats in our seats. And so we do what will put your seats in our seats so that eventually what's in your wallet will be in our wallet. That's human, all right? I'm being transparent with you, okay? I know, I've been involved in church, in a church, and I know friends that have $200,000, $300,000 a month building payments. You got to be really careful who you offend in your church if you got a $200,000 or $300,000 building payment coming up next week. You know what I'm saying? I mean, right? Aren't you glad that I don't have to worry about that? I can just offend y'all, man. But I don't. This is not me offending you. This is me loving you. It is, I promise. It's me loving you. Here's something that's never gone well for me. I'm in a real reflective season in my life, wondering why so much hasn't gone the way I told God I wanted it to. It causes some reflection. And one of the things that I started thinking about writing this message is how not well it's worked for me when I tell somebody that the real problem is that they don't want to follow Jesus as their Lord. See, we have one choice in counseling. If you sit down and talk with me, I have one choice, the Bible. I don't have opinions, I do, but I've figured out over the years they're ridiculous. So I don't have anything left myself, so I just look in the Bible and I do my very best to give you what's in the Bible. And when I do that and you know, people react poorly, I don't always, because I am getting smarter in my old age, but I used to always say, listen, I'm telling you, and it took me a while to learn this, okay? But I learned it eventually. But I used to say, listen, when you're ready to actually follow Jesus, give me a call and we'll meet again. We'll pick this conversation up. Not one of those people ever called me because they left really mad at me. And I don't want people to be mad at me, but I do want people to follow Jesus. But this is what Jesus is doing. He's saying, look, count the cost. If you're going to follow me with self-interest, that has to die. If you're going to follow me but love yourself or something else more than me, not going to happen. If you're going to follow me but do what you want instead of what I say, can't be a disciple. That's what Jesus is saying here. But we've kind of removed that because people don't want to hear that. But listen, this is how true Christ followers are made. We come to grips with this. And this is the opportunity we want to give you. We are working so hard right now in this church to, again, for the third time in 17 years, we're working to create this environment where you say, I'm ready. I want to actually follow Jesus. And I'm ready to be in an environment that will help me do that. And so we want to make these small groups, these micro groups, Greg Ogden calls them, of 3 and 4, which is not our first rodeo. It's just, you know, we lost the first two, so we're just trying again. But Mario understands. You just get back on the bull, man. Listen, we're doing it again because you know why? Because we've seen more life transformation in small, intimate discipleship groups than any other way we've ever tried it. And so you get in this group where you say, you sign a covenant. We're going to actually ask you to sign a covenant agreement that says, I am here to be transparently honest, to be fiercely confidential, and to ask you to help me follow Jesus. And so if you're in this environment where you tell someone, look, if I'm in the flesh, tell me. I won't get mad. I'm going to sign a piece of paper saying that I won't throw a fit if you tell me I'm in sin or if you tell me I'm in the flesh. I'm here because I want you to. I want to learn how to love Jesus more than anything in the world. Did the lights just get dimmer? Is that me? Okay, because I thought maybe this is it, Lord. This is the big one. I see the bright light. All right. Okay, a little freaky. What are you going to do? All right. Is it getting darker or no? All right. Oh, it's outside. Okay, I'm a little touchy today. All right. Listen, we want to make a place where you can go and be honest with a few other Christians and say, I'm here to be transparent. Help me follow Jesus. Because that's what we see in Scripture. You know, you think for 3 years that the disciples were with Jesus, you think he was just like, yeah, way to go, way to go. He's like, you guys don't even get it. I mean, he just spoke the truth to them, and we need to be in that place. So we're encouraging these 3 and 4 member, you and 2 and 3 other people, same gender, in a place where you can interact with God's word and in confidence and expect to be encouraged and encouraged. Let me just show you one of the many, many resources we have. We have boxes of this stuff, man. We used to think, wow, just buy a bunch of resources, give them away, and we'll make disciples. That's hilarious. We used to commit $2,000 a year, which doesn't sound like a lot, but in a small church, we used to commit to give $2,000 a year worth of discipleship resources away. Just give them away. And yeah, I don't think one disciple got made out of that, but we helped the Christian book publishing industry a lot. But here's one of the books that we're going to use. It's a small little book. Look how thin it is. See that? It's called Essential Guide to Becoming a Disciple. You received a little outtake from it today. Did you get one of these? Did everybody get one? Did we ask at the beginning of this service or not, Daniel? I forgot, right? It's first service. If you don't have a piece of paper that looks like this, raise your hand. I need you to have it. It's really important. It's very practical. Very, very Bible study-like. Get that piece of paper from Daniel. And that piece of paper, by the way, I don't know, it's almost like it's coincidence. The title of it is, Can You Be a Christian Without Being a Disciple? So that goes with a message you've recently heard in church, and you should take it home and read it. It comes out of this little book. Let me tell you about this book real quick, okay, so we can get to headed towards the close. This little book gives you an opportunity to decide whether you are willing to count the cost to follow Jesus. It's 8 chapters, and it doesn't just say you're a sinner and if you want to go to heaven, repeat this prayer. It says, listen, this is who Jesus is. You have to decide what you're going to do with that information. This is who Jesus is. And this is what he commands of his followers. And it gives you this very gentle way to just go through this process and decide, is that something I want to do or not? Do I really want to follow Jesus? And if I do, what will it cost me? Our hope is that you can decide, do I see Jesus simply as my free ticket to heaven? Or is he really my Lord? And if he is my Lord, what does that mean in my life? It's a serious deal. We're thrilled to be doing it. I'm anxious to get it going because I made a commitment to the Lord that when he comes for me, that's what I'd be doing. Told you about that last week. So as soon as you guys get rolling on this, I'll be good to go. Listen. It's not that we're saying you're not saved, right? Don't hear that. It's not that we're not saying that you're not saved. It's just that next April 29th, I will have been following Jesus for 40 years. 40 years. And here's what I found. The Bible says that following Jesus is a lot more than getting a free ticket on the J train to heaven. Right? Come on. I want you on the J train, but I want you to be a disciple too. Becoming a disciple begins with that prayer. You do that prayer of faith that we pray where we just go all in, but we have to make it the beginning and we have to be honest enough to say, listen, you just gave your life to the creator of the world and guess what? He has some commands that go with him being your Lord. And you have to wrestle with that. And when you know who Jesus is, you're like, yeah, I'm good. I'm good because I understand who Jesus is and what he's done for me and what he has prepared for me and how he'll be with me forever. And it's good. So again, for the third time, I'm not saying that salvation comes through the effort of following Jesus. Salvation comes by God's grace through our faith, and it begins a lifetime of following Jesus. Does it make sense? If it does, I can move on. Remember how James addressed this issue real quick. James 2, verse 19, James says it so subtly. I love him. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God? Whatever. Right? You see it? Good for you. So what? You say you have faith, you believe that there is one God, good for you. Even the demons believe this. and they tremble in terror. I think that verse speaks a lot. Here's something that speaks a lot to me. Do you know how many times the word Christians used in the New Testament? I'll tell you, if you were in the first service, you knew, three. Three times, and two of them, the word is used negatively. One time in the New Testament, the word Christian is used in a positive sense. Once. Isn't that shocking? It's shocking. So you know, for the last few years, I've been trying to say Christ follower instead of Christian. Taught by Kira, our Messianic Jewish guide in Israel. She's like, you know, the word Christian has really, really bad connotations, you know, here in Israel. You know, like the Crusades and stuff, you know, wipe out a million Jews in the name of Jesus, that kind of stuff. So she says, you know, we're Christ followers. We don't call ourselves Christians. We're followers of Jesus Christ. I'm like, bam, so am I. That was me high-fiving her. The phrase following Jesus, best I could count, and I have some really big expensive software, just under 200 times in the New Testament. The phrase following Jesus or follow Jesus or follow me, 200 times versus three times and only once positively for the word Christian. So I've been trying to switch that up. I think it's a subtle protest for me, kind of like when people say happy holidays at Christmas and you say what? You say Merry Christmas. You know, if you're Catholic, you say Merry Christmas. You know, just get the word Jesus, get Christ in there. So that's kind of what I've done with Christ follower. Here's the deal. Here's what we want you to do is we want you to answer the same question that Jesus pressed his disciples to answer. And listen, it wasn't the first day. It wasn't at their first stadium event. After 2.5 years of being with Jesus, they'd seen so many miracles they couldn't count. They've seen the forces of nature obey Jesus. They've seen the demonic world of hell obey Jesus. I said, if I didn't say it, the forces of nature obey Jesus. They've seen the sick healed, the dead raised. They've seen sins forgiven. And then Jesus says, look, we're walking all the way to Caesarea Philippi, which is a long walk, to answer one question. For you guys to answer one question, who do you personally say that I am? I want to know what you think about me. You've seen all this stuff. I want to know where you're at personally. Who do you say that I am? Matthew 16, 15. And we want to make sure that you have a way to make that decision. And so we're establishing this environment where you can say, hey, I'm not sure who Jesus is. So here, let us help you get together with some friends, some old friends, some new friends, and work through, wrestle with who Jesus says he is in the Bible. And then you decide whether you believe him or not. And if you do believe him, then what are you going to do about it? Right? Well, I'll just tell you, that's much more biblical than, you know, saying, hey, we just want you to pray the prayer and you can go live however you want. We want you to be sold out, all in, full-time disciples of Christ, followers of Jesus Christ. So we have all the resources. There's only one thing we can't buy, and that's the secret sauce, the secret ingredient to the whole transformation picture. It is intentional relationship. And so we're just going to continue as we move off discipleship as a topic. We're going to continue talking about intentional relationships, helping you establish intentional relationships. Intentional meaning I'm here for a purpose. I'm here so you guys can help me follow Jesus, so you can call me out, so you can encourage and exhort and pray for me and help me be transformed. You can't buy that. It has to be created, and that's what we want to help you do. So these micro groups are intentional, as I just said. They're for the purpose of you being changed. They're relational, so they have to be built up to people you trust. There's this fierce confidentiality issue in these groups that has to be maintained 100%, because you get to trust people and you finally get to say to them, look, here's the deal, okay? I'm such a great husband, my wife doesn't know how to handle me. I need your help. No, that's when you're lying because you don't trust the people. But when you trust the people, you're like, I'm an idiot. And my marriage is about to fall apart. I need your help, right? That's the difference. You know when a Christian's lying to you, right? Pray for discernment. You'll know. So these are relational groups where you can be truthful, and they're built for transformation. You come in saying, yeah, I want to be more like Jesus a year from now than I am today. Focused on the Word of God, fiercely confidential, used for your transformation. Last week, we had 8 people, which we think was pretty good. Our goal when we were laying this out was to get 12 people involved in these groups when we launched them. And we had 8 people sign a form over on Cora's desk, which Daniel is manning. But we're still going to call it Cora's desk. Over on the desk on the way out, there's a form there you can fill out and say, yeah, I'm in. I'm in. That's what we said last week. Are you in? Do you want to be a disciple? So we had 8 people commit to these groups last week. We want you to commit to one this week, and we pray that you will. But first, during communion, I'm going to ask you to commit or not, but make your decision to commit to be a follower of Christ or not. And I'm not being cynical. I'm just using words that are not the, you know, raise your hand, repeat a prayer, go to heaven words. But they're the words of a lifetime commitment to follow Christ, including the cost associated with it. And when you go in that way, you know what you're getting into, and you make Jesus your Lord regardless because of who he is. That's what I'm going to ask you to do right now as we prepare for communion. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Lord, you've blessed us so much without worry about money or attendance or whatever, worldly success or anything. You've just given us this little family where we can just say, we want to follow Jesus. We want to follow you, Jesus. We want our lives to be transformed. We want you to be Lord. We want self to die. We want to be filled with your life, empowered by your Spirit, driven by your commission. We want to be used by you for your glory and for your kingdom. We want our lives to matter for eternity. So we come to you right now, Lord. And I pray that we would make a commitment to go all in, to follow you at a cost, knowing that there will be cost involved and that there will be death involved, death to self. Would you just make that commitment right now? Or at least wrestle with it. And if you can't make it right now, would you commit to joining with a group of people to study it, to look at it, to consider it, to wrestle with it? But we have to decide, are we full-time followers of Christ or not? Because it's the only follower he asked for. Jesus, we want to be all in, sold out. We want our life to dissipate and your life to replace our life. We want to be a city on a hill, a light in the darkness. We want to be a witness, a martyr for your glory. Draw us in. Give us the faith, Lord. Give us the faith to count the cost and to watch you radically and permanently, even eternally transform our lives, Lord. If you surrender to that, just tell him right now, I surrender to that, Jesus. I surrender. For your glory, Lord, and in your name, amen.